So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
Tonight I want to talk to you about your burden, but God's battle. Your burden, but God's battle. I want you to go with me to the book of Nehemiah. That is in the Old Testament. It's on page 497, if you have a Bible exactly like mine. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 12th year while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of the brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these things, Nehemiah, he said, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, and I, my father's house, have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servants Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. Father, I pray that you bless the reading of your word, that we may glean out of this passage what we need to glean, in Jesus' name. And the church said amen. Thank you, musicians. D.L. Moody said, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, by the grace of God, I will do. Now, D.L. Moody said that. And if you don't know who D.L. Moody is, a great theologian, great man of God. And I love the fact that he acknowledges that I can't do everything. You know, some people come to us and ask us, Pastor, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? Why don't we do... There are so many good things to do that you could get caught up in doing everything that is good, that you don't do anything excellent, and you don't do anything that God told you to do. You're just doing what other people are doing. And so there are things that God, I feel like, has called us to do as the Crystal River Church of God, that we put our efforts, our resources, our manpower in, and we do them to the best of our ability. But the problem is that so many people sometimes feel like that I'm saved and that's all there is to it, and I don't need to do anything more because I accepted Christ. But can I tell you that if you're going to be a true Christian, there's no such thing as a non-serving Christian. That if you're going to be a child of God, then you need to serve God in some capacity. Wait a minute, Pastor. You mean me worshiping Him, reading my Bible, is not serving Him? Yeah, it is, but it's not. I can't do everything, but what I can do something. And that which I can do by the grace of God, I will do. So there can be little doubt that D.L. Moody had a great burden to do the great work of God or for God. But he had a burden. And so my question today is, do we have burdens anymore? Oh, we have a burden for our children. I have a burden for my checkbook. Come on, somebody. I have a burden for my house. I have a burden for my marriage. But do you have a burden that was put there by God? And for, I would say, probably 90% of Christendom does not. How can you say that, Pastor? Because the average is 80% of the church across the board is not involved in servanthood of any kind. Now, our church is a little bit above that average. Matter of fact, we're at about 45%. I'm very proud of that fact. But I'm not going to be satisfied till we get to 100%. Because I believe that everybody has something that they can do and something that they can contribute to the growth and to the cause of Christ. Not just the growth of the church, but the growth of the church. The person next to you is the church. And the person that should be sitting next to you is the church. And eventually will be by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God. So the question that we have to ask then, well, Pastor, you know, because I was raised in church, but sometimes people don't know Christianese. I know how to speak Christianese, but many times we don't know what Christianese is. What is a burden? Webster says that a burden is something that is carried, a duty or responsibility. That is a burden. Something that is carried. Something that you can't get away from. Something that is on you. Oh, that's right. I've got the burden. I know, the burden that I bear, Pastor, is the fact that I'm so beautiful. Oh, somebody has to bear it. I'm glad you took that burden on. Something oppressive is another definition. Something that is worrisome. How many understands that a burden can be worrisome? Because a burden, you can't get away from it. The bearing of a load or the capacity for cargo. Now, in a Christian understanding, a burden is what we feel for the cause of Christ. As I have stated many times, that when I got saved, I didn't get saved because I loved Jesus. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Then I began to develop a relationship with Jesus because to truly be saved, I need to know who He is. See, if this Jesus is going to save me, then I want to know who He is and what all there are that is to Him. So, a burden is what we feel for the cause of Christ. It is a driving force to carry on the work of God. The burden that we have is not oppressive, but rather brings focus, freedom, and service unto Christ. See, we don't want to be focused anymore because to be focused means because having a burden, you have a focus. That means you have something that you want to accomplish. And too many of us, we just want to get to heaven. I just want to make it to heaven, Pastor. That's what I want to accomplish. But there are so many more things that you could enjoy on your way to heaven instead of just living and dying and then existing. The burden that we have is not oppressive. It is focus. It gives us freedom of service. Our burden is our charge. It is our charge to live for and serve Christ each and every day of our lives. That ought to be our burden. Well, then how is that God's battle? It might be our burden, but how is it Christ's battle? Because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will spend the rest of your life trying to get you to take up the burden that He has placed in your life. Usually the things that frustrate us the most are the things that are burdensome to us. Oh, Pastor, I do not want to handle what I feel my burden is. That person, hold up, hold on. What we need more than anything in our nation and our community today is godly men and women who have a burden to do what God's called them to accomplish. And can I tell you that the burden does change from time to time? But it changes as you accomplish it. So I want to give you four things tonight. I don't know how long we'll be here, but we'll be here till I'm done. But or at least I will be. You can leave. And I understand that. I'm not holding you at gunpoint. But I want to give you four things tonight that a burden will do. All right, are you ready? Number one is this. A burden, number one, give it to me. A burden releases your limited passion. A burden releases your limited passion. All right, let's talk about it for just a moment. Because if we talk about what is a burden, and a burden releases your limited passion, then we have to ask, Pastor, what is passion? Oh, girl, I know what passion is. No. Let's talk about it. Some basic definition of passion is intense driving or overmastering feeling or conviction. Intense driving or overmastering feeling or conviction. That's what passion is. Now, I was recently at a conference and a woman said this in her talk that really made me begin to think. And, you know, somebody says, find what your passion is, and if you can get paid to do your passion, you'll never work another day in your life, right? That's hogwash. Because with every passion comes problems. Now, you know, and if you're passionate about something, don't you wish that as long as you had passion for it, everything would just work out? Well, that doesn't work that way. Not even in marriage, right? So passion is something that is intense, driving, or overmastering feeling or conviction. One definition says it's an intense emotion, and I like this. Intense emotion compelling for action. I like that definition. It is an intense emotion compelling for action. But what this lady said that caused me to kind of go, huh? She said, passion is not found, it is developed. And I said, come on, somebody. Because, you know, the problem with so many people is we just walk around, well, I'm just waiting for my passion. I'm waiting for it to fall out of the sky and hit me in the head. And it doesn't always work that way, right? Now, sometimes it does. Sometimes you're sitting in a conference and it hits you. You know, my wife, we were in, where was we at? We've been everywhere, man. We've been everywhere. Washington, D.C., and we're sitting there, and this woman's up talking about pro-life. And here's what she said. She said, realistically, the church is not pro-life. And she was in a room full of church leaders. We all started looking at each other. I was getting ready to throw my banana at her. But then she said, we're pro-birth, not pro-life. We just don't want you to kill the baby, but we don't care what happens afterwards. That's real talk right there. And so something got a hold of my wife, and she looked at me, she goes, baby, because they were talking about foster care and things like that. She looked at me and said, baby, we could foster care. I said, I have 700 people I'm foster caring. And so what began to build in her is Hope's Closet. And we haven't made too much of announcements on that. Some people have heard about it, but today they were able to open for, they're able to move in and are receiving donations. And it's not a thrift store. Don't take no junk up in there. So you're going to hear more and more about it as it comes together. But this became a passion of hers, and God began to put it together in the last month. We've got a building that was donated for the next year until we can renovate another building, so forth, so on. Things are happening very quickly, and so, but it happened out of a passion that she began to develop, that there ought to be something that we can do for the foster kids, since my husband won't let me foster kids. Now, I don't know what the numbers were, and it was staggering. After I heard the numbers, I thought, well, Crystal River Church of God has certainly done their part. The numbers were that if every church would take in a foster kid, that it would clear out the foster care system in America. Just one kid in one church. Wasn't that the... And that's what I said. And we're above our quota. About 10 or 15, I can count about 10 kids just right off the top of my brain of people who have fostered and are fostering kids. But I said all that to say that passion, it didn't just drop on her head. It began to develop, and she began to work it, and it began to become a strong, intense emotion compelling to action. It's a strong desire or devotion to some object, activity, or concept. But let's talk about true Christian passion, because true passion is Christian passion being centered in and driven by Christ in such a way that we are moved to action. That's on my notes, but I'll read it again. Being centered in and driven by Christ in such a way that we are moved to action. That's the real Christian passion. That you see, that you recognize that people are dying and going to hell, and you make an emotional, charged conviction, whatever you want to call it, that I cannot sit by and watch these persons or these people go to hell without sharing the love of Christ, or at least the gospel message to them. Now, let me just say this. Sharing the gospel message to them is not hitting them over the head with condemnation. It is not taking the biggest Bible that you can find and destroying them, or condescending or sarcasm to them. That's not showing the love of Christ. Because if you give sarcasm, you will receive sarcasm. The reality of passion is this. That passion changes us. It makes us able to do those things that we believe are impossible. How many have done things that now you thought were impossible 30 years ago? You've done things that you didn't ever thought you would do because of passion. Jean Delafontaine said, "Man is so made that whenever anything fires his soul, impossibilities vanish." So living with unlimited passion would allow you to do great things, right? But if God just unfolded passion and gave it to you without limiting it, it would burn you up. It would burn you out. You would strive. Have you ever seen people who get on your last nerve about a situation, about a ministry, about whatever, because they're passionate about it and you're not? Right? So you've got to understand what they're passionate about and what you are passionate about. But all of us are made to be passionate people. When I do premarital counseling and I begin to talk about the areas of sex and passion, if they're not struggling, if they're not having a thinking about passion and there's no passion there, then I advise them not to get married. There's got to be a little bit of passion there, right? So Nehemiah, or let me go back up. Life is filled with passion, a life filled with passion accomplishes the impossible. So Michael Jordan said, heart is what separates the good from the great. Isn't that the truth? It's not as much as the fight in the dog, but the heart in the dog. So Nehemiah was so moved by the report of what he heard. When was the last time that something moved you to the point that it caused you to act? See, I don't raise your hand on this one, but when I preach, I pray that it moves you in some kind of way of action, whether that is internally or externally. When I preach, I hope it makes you at least go, I hope it at least makes you go, hey, there's something that I might need to change or shore up or explore or something. There ought to be a call to action in the preaching of God's word. Because the preaching of God's word says that Jesus can save, and the action is to come to Christ. All right? So Nehemiah was so moved that about the walls of Jerusalem that he openly wept and went into prayer and fasting for days. But why? Because passion releases our emotions and opens our hearts to God. You know, people talk about, and you know, we Pentecostals, and we get a hard rap, I think, sometimes. Because they'll say things, I think it's raining again. If this starts leaking, I'm going to have to move around. Hey, it's done good, though, Rodney. It's the first leak we've had since y'all been up there. We get a bad rap sometimes because they begin to say things like, did it leak? Oh, all right. So they begin to say things like, oh, you Pentecostals are just a bunch of emotionalism. Well, anything that you're passionate about, you're going to be emotional about. Do you remember, I remember my first child. Man, you know, gosh, I think it was 24, 26 hours of labor. I was exhausted. And then they finally gave her the epidural. I think they went through two epidurals. And so they finally, when Jillian finally came out, and I saw this baby, and I went over there, they were cleaning her up, and when I saw the baby and I touched her, I was filled with emotion because of the passion of my love for this child. So if there is no passion or of any, and I don't mean you don't have to be, you don't have to be like Vanola. I mean, Vanola passionate. I love Vanola. The first lick of the piano, she going, hey! I wish I had a church full of them. But she's passionate about Jesus. All right? You don't have to worship like everybody else, but there ought to be some glimmer of passion in your worship. Because if there is no passion, then I have to ask, is there truly heart in what you do? I talked to a man this past Tuesday that told me that he just started pastoring a church that wasn't Christian. Yeah, it was crazy. I sat in my office, Jim, and I laughed and laughed and laughed. Bless his heart. I mean, I didn't mean to laugh, but he was laughing, so I was laughing with him. But he said, they asked me to be the pastor of this church, but they told me they didn't want religion. He said, we don't want your religious views up in here. And that's crazy. And so as much as we would say it's ludicrous to have a church without religious views, I would say the same thing, that it's hard to be a Christian without any passion. It's hard to be a Christian. If you're a Christian without any passion, then maybe you really don't understand what Jesus did for you. Withstanding the emotional part of it, I can't help it because they're intertwined when I think about what Jesus has done for me and what he is doing for me. So we've got to have those that are intertwined. Again, you don't have to worship like me or Vanola or anybody else, but there's got to be some type, some sense of passion in your worship. And if your worship is to be received from God, then there's got to be some passion about it. Now, people are passionate in different ways. Some people, they're passionate, and, you know, if you're English, you would be jumping up and down inside, but you would never see it on the outside. You know, if you're Southern, that's a whole different ball game. Oh, glory! You know, if you're up from the North, it might be a little different. And I understand that sometimes the exuberance or the passion of people make people feel uncomfortable. But if you recognize that it is their passion that is connected to the burden, then you begin to understand who that person is. See, when God measures a man, he puts a tape around his heart, not his head. And that's how he measures us. The Lord looks on the inside, what he told Samuel, and not on the outside. So passion releases our emotions and opens our heart for God. So why is that? Why is that, Pastor? Because passion breaks down the barriers of life. You do things that you would not normally do when you're passionate about something. You know, how many of you would ever go like this? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't talk like that unless you was talking to a baby. Why? Because you're passionate about that little baby. And like, oh, look at that. How many of you would wipe the butt? Not unless you're getting paid or, you know, unless it's a baby, right? You know, if you're not going to stand out in the mall and wait for somebody to say, hey, I need somebody to come wipe my butt. That's not going to happen. Unless you're passionately really weird. But what I'm trying to say, passion breaks down the barriers of life. Passion propels us forward toward our goals. You know, once you get a goal, you know, a goal is a dream with a deadline. And you begin to press toward that because of passion. Passion, I want you to hear this. Passion never moves in reverse. It's always forward. It's always forward. Passion creates a complete enthusiasm for life. If you find somebody that has no enthusiasm of life, and I know them and I pastor some of them on Sunday, that they have, the only way you know they're breathing is that you put a mirror up to them and they fog it up. They're saying, oh, he's alive, alive, alive. 30 years ago, alive forevermore. Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Oh, he's alive, alive. And they're going, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. But then that same person put them at a Florida Gator FSU game, and all of a sudden, they're like a maniac. Right? It's because of passion. Well, I just believe that church ought to be. No, you don't believe nothing. And what you believe is not fabricated on the Word of God. It is fabricated by a tradition of somebody. So burdens, number one, releases your limited passion. But number two, burdens requires your lasting prayers. Because a burden will cause you to pray. What does prayer have to do with a burden, Pastor? Prayer is everything, exactly. Prayer is crucial to seeing a burden come to reality. God doesn't give you a burden just so that you can bear it. Ooh, that's good. God doesn't give you a burden just so that you can, well, God wanted me weighed down. That's why I have the burden of this. No. God does not give you the burden to bear. He gives you a burden to bear it until it comes to fruition. Till it becomes a reality. When something is beyond my ability and beyond my resources, I have one or two choices. I either give up or I go to God. Which one are you going to do? When you know it's beyond your capacity, you either give up or you go to God. If you have a burden from God, it will drive you to Him for help. The detonator that churches lack today is prayer. We talk a lot about it, but we don't do a lot of it. Did you hear me? We talk a lot about it. And can I tell you, let me just say this, and I'm not trying to bring anybody into condemnation, but thinking is not prayer, and prayer is not thinking. They're two completely different things. Now, you know, well, Pastor, well, I just like to think. Well, then why is that confused look always on your face? Well, I don't pray, but He knows what I... He does know, but He said the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, listen to me. You know, back in the, I don't know, the 90s, I think. In the 90s and late 80s, Larry Lee came out with Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? And he did this whole teaching and went around and won number one bestseller book. And people said, and they began to preach sermons on how to pray. And by the time I got through listening to all the prayers on prayer, or all the sermons on prayer, I was as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Because here's what they said. Well, if you're praying, if you're blessing God, here's some of the things. If you're blessing God, how many of you heard this one? If you're blessing God, your hands need to be this way. But if you're receiving the prayer, your hand needs to be this way. If it's a supplicating prayer, you need to kneel. But if it's another kind of prayer, you need to prostrate. One of those. You need to lay down. Come on, some Christianese. You know, everybody who knows what I was trying to say, you're like, oh my God. But just think about people who ain't churched. They're going to do what with my prostate? This is not the church for me. All right? But that's what they were praying. But listen, can I tell you? And then some people go, well, if you're going to pray, it needs to be loud. But then when you worship, it needs to be soft. He can hear the tender voice. It needs to be forceful. Can I tell you that I don't care that if you lay in your recliner, if you lay on the floor, lay in the bathtub, I don't care if you pray this way, that way. I don't care, but God just wants you to pray. Because prayer comes from your heart, and you are to talk to God and not just think about God. But however, I understand that sometimes you pray without speaking. Am I talking to anybody? I'm trying to help somebody. Prayer is one of those topics where the church seldom discusses, but it's very critical to our burden-bearing process. When God moves in the life of a man or a woman, it's usually and always because of prayer. You know, and I used to live in condemnation because people, especially during the could you not tarry 1 hour? Have you ever tried to pray 1 hour? I got all the elements right. I had the right worship music. I had my Bible, I had everything right. I had my prayer list of things I was going to pray for. So I prayed, did the model prayer. Yes, Jesus, you know, Heavenly Father, how are you? And then I went to my prayer list. Yes, Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus. And then I supplicated and I worshiped and I prayed. And I'm thinking, man, this has got to be. I'm probably half an hour, 2 hours into this thing, man. I don't know. I looked down, it was like 17 minutes. And I prayed for. I made up people to pray for. We was a small church back then. I called everybody, literally. I called everybody's name in the church, and if the Lord gave me something, I would pray for them. Oh, Lord, I know that they need some hair, God. I pray that it just grows in the name of Jesus. Lord, you know that person has some bad breath. God, Lord, just talk to them, God. And Lord, don't let me have to tell them, Jesus. Come on. I mean, I pray for anything I could think of. 17 minutes, baby. And so I walked around in condemnation, hoping people didn't know that I didn't pray an hour or three. Right? These people, I prayed for 3 hours. I'm like, all right, bless you, man. But thank God, a pastor who ran 10,000 people, here's what he said, who set me free. And it was, y'all know who I'm talking about. Yeah, y'all do. Atlanta. Paul Walker. Paul Walker said this. He said, he said about the same thing I said, a little different, though. But he said, I just can't pray an hour. He said, but here's what I've learned, that I rarely pray more than 15 minutes. I heard angels singing. Oh, set out of prison. Yes, I am. He said, but I rarely go 15 minutes without praying. I'm like, come on now. Now we're getting somewhere. Because I need him constantly. And so I try to do that in my own life. I might not pray an hour, but I rarely go an hour without praying. All right? So, I was going one place. It ain't in my notes, so I should have wrote it down. Yes, bless me, Lord. I'm not being for real. And she was too. All right, so Nehemiah's first action. Now, most men would have marched right off to the king to attempt to gain the needed supplies and permission to rebuild the wall. But I want you to notice what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah went to God first and then went to the king. See, we got this thing backwards. We go to the person instead of the source. We try to take care of it ourselves instead of going to God and allowing God to prepare who and what we're about to go ask for. A life of prayer taps the resources of God. If you had the ability to have lunch with the president, and the president said, I'm going to give you all the resources that are available to us here in the United States. All you got to do is tell me what you want. You know you would go in there with a list, wouldn't you? You have the access to God. I mean, the White House changes every 4 to 8 years, but God said, I change not on the same yesterday, today, and forever. To God be the glory. But the problem is that we try to be self-sufficient and self-driven. When you have a great burden to do, something you need to all the help that you can get, you need to go to God with it. Prayer is the key that unlocks the storehouses of God's infinite grace and power. Number three, burdens refreshes your life purpose. Burdens refresh your life purpose. Everybody has a purpose in life. And look at your neighbor and tell them your purpose is not to aggravate me all my life. Everybody has a purpose in life. There was this one cartoon and they were standing alone and this guy, this little cartoonist, had a very disgruntled look on his face. And here's what he said. He said, God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. And right now, I'm so far behind, I won't be allowed to die. Anybody feel like that? I got so many things that God's put in me that I won't be allowed to die because I've got some things that I still need to accomplish. A burden will breathe new life into your purpose and into your life. Your purpose is what drives you in life. And listen to me, I understand there are times and seasons. But your season or your purpose in life is not just to raise your children, but that is a purpose. And at sometimes in a season of your life, that may take all of your energy and all of your resources and everybody else's resources to raise that child. But don't think when you get done, you can just, all right, now I'm done with life. No, there are other purposes and burdens. Your purpose in life will either move you to achieve new heights or sink you to new lows? What is your purpose in life? Hell, I know mine, Pastor, is to make a lot of money. Well, make sure you tithe if that's your purpose in life. My purpose in life is to be the person that everybody likes. My purpose in life is to be a good mother or a good father. And that's not a bad purpose, but that's not the purpose. That's just being a good person. That ought to be everybody's strive, is to be a good father, a good husband, a good mother, a good wife, all those things, a good friend. Burdens have a way of adding new freshness to your life, and they tend to spark a new examination of your prayer. Because when you get a true burden, man, you begin to rethink the way you're praying. Number four, burdens restore lost power. Restores your lost power. What do you mean by that? Many men live a life of rolling blackouts. You know, you're powerful one day and you're not the next. There are areas that have little power or no power. And there are times when the power is completely lost. You know, those, don't point at them if they're here. Those up and down people. Every day, every other day is whether they got power or not. Christ wants us to have power all the time. The power that comes from God changes the way that you live. God's power allows us the ability to anything that He calls us to, that He gives us the ability to accomplish. If God, well, Pastor, I can't do that because I don't believe it's in my ability. Well, good. That means when it accomplishes, you got to give God all the glory and all the praise. There are two things that God won't share with you, and that's His vengeance and His glory. Burden restores the power to our life. When burden comes from God, it imparts power because God would not ask us to do something that He didn't empower us to do. Man, this is some good preaching. Power that comes from God changes the way that we live. Nehemiah was no longer the same way he was after he received this burden. He couldn't go back to just being the cupbearer. He could have said, hey man, I've got it. I got a little sweet little setup here. And the only thing I got to worry about is if somebody poisons the king, and I'm going to die first because I got to taste it first. Only thing I'm in the air condition all the time. I'm in the heat when I'm with the king, man. The burden completely and totally changed his life and opened him to the new possibilities and impossible. Number five is this. Burdens raise your level or your legacy. Your legacy potential. Burdens raises your legacy potential. Every person will leave a legacy behind them. Every single person will make some type of an impact and leave an impression on the world. I don't expect, listen, and I've said this so many times, that the most important question 45 minutes after your funeral is where we're going to eat. Or pass the potato salad. Something like that. And I'm not so naive or pompous to think that when I die, the world's going to stand still. But man, I want to have left an impact. And I jokingly say to you that when I die, you know, I want some people crying. I want somebody to cry over my absence. I don't want everybody going, man, I'm glad that sucker's dead. Woo! Couldn't wait till he gets done. Now, the life insurance policy I have, that might be my wife, but anyway. But the reality of it is when I leave this earth, I'm going to leave something, and so are you. What are you going to leave behind? Well, money. Listen, my mom died when I was 20 years old. She didn't have no money. But she left me something that was more important than money. And that was a legacy. A life that she prayed for. All right? There is not any person who has not left some type of mark on this world. Everybody leaves some kind of mark. You know, you ever watch that footprint? Everybody's leaving a footprint. Well, everybody leaves some kind of footprint. Some are small. You know, man, when Billy Graham passed, you know, everybody's like, ooh, he did pass, right? I don't know, just for a brief second, I thought, wait a minute, he might not be dead. But I thought I remembered him dying. But when he passed, I mean, man, that's Billy Graham. I mean, that joker, I mean, there are roads named by you know, thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people will be in heaven because of Billy Graham. Man, what a legacy, right? What kind of legacy are you going to leave? But that's what a burden does. Every person has influence, and every person has the ability to make a mark. Nehemiah went from being the cupbearer to the king to the hero in the Bible. I wonder, I really don't wonder, because I believe that if Nehemiah hadn't received the burden, he would have just been a name in a list. Nehemiah the cupbearer. Or they might not even have mentioned him. How many knows that I know that there's a lot of names in the Bible, but not every name was mentioned. Matter of fact, there's some people who I'm sure did something for God that wasn't listed. Why? Because here's what the Bible said. That all the miracles that Jesus did, he said that if we would have wrote them in the book, there would not be pages enough to contain them. So he had to do some miracles to somebody that wasn't named. But did he make an impact? Of course, we go, yes, of course, he's Jesus Christ, you know. But how about to the people that he ministered to? How about to the people? How about the person that you helped? How about the person that you gave a cup of water? How about the person that you touched? How about, you know, I just want to make sure that when I leave a footprint. And having a burden raises your legacy potential. The type of legacy you leave will either be one that is positive or one that is negative. Your legacy is being made on a daily basis. You know, I've said this many times. There are several, and it happens a lot when people who may not go to church and they're, and I'm going to use this, and y'all will have to forgive me. I don't need no emails. Stick it up your nose. You know, when they pass, you know, Pastor, did they make it to heaven? Oh, I don't know. I'm not their judge. But, man, I don't want anybody asking that question when I die. God willing, if they bring my body here, I don't want them to come up and go, well, I wonder, did he make it? Man, I sure hope he made it. He looks good, don't he? I don't want them to say that. I want to say, look, he looks alive. Get up, man. They said, what do you want them to say when they walk by your casket? I want them to say, look, he's moving. He's not dead. He's awake. But what do you want to be remembered for? You want to be remembered for how you treated people? How you want to be remembered for your family? You want to be remembered by what you did? Well, Pastor, you know, we try to get humble. I just want to do something for the Lord. Nobody's got to know what I did. Somebody's going to know. Because if nobody knows that you did it, then it didn't have any effect. Well, Pastor, well, I built this ministry and nobody knew who I was. Somebody did. God knows. God knows. And that's the main legacy that I want to leave. Burdens lift our legacy beyond the ordinary. When we receive a burden from God, our level of life climbs. A godly burden will change your life. A godly burden can transform your family. There's a guy by the name of J.D. Woodside. I've known him for a few years. He's been the worship leader at Plant City, Church of God in Plant City, Florida. And he is just, he's got like 16 kids. No, he's got like four or five, though. How many kids has he got? Four? Yeah. He's got four kids, and they're probably teenagers down to smaller. And, you know, he's the chairman of the music committee in Florida, so he is a well-established, well-sought-after, wonderful musician and worship leader. But he's given it all up to move to Cambodia. No. He's moving to Cambodia to oversee a ministry there. And man, I'm like, dude, you the man. He goes, Pastor Ronnie, you want to go with me? No, bro, but I got $100 I'm going to send you to him. Thank you for going, because I'm not, bro. Do they have running water where you're going? And an air condition. That's what I need to know. Without bugs. You know, so the burden impacts all of eternity. He's got a burden for it, and it affects his whole family. Your burden will affect the people around you. Godly burdens allow us to make the most out of our life. So my question to you is this. What kind of legacy are you leaving? What kind of legacy are you leaving for your family, and what kind of legacy are you leaving for God? I don't want anybody to wonder if I made it to heaven. I want nobody to wonder. I want them to know. It's going to be a little different tonight. I don't feel compelled to have our Spirit Life team come. Just right there where you are. Would you stand to your feet and just ask God, ask yourself the question. One, do I have a burden? And two, some people won't ask it. God, give me a burden. If you don't have one, Lord, give me a burden. Help me to build my passion. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray over this congregation, that we would not leave this earth without making the impact that you have called us to make on the lives of people. Right where you are, just as he sings this song, would you just ask God?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.